From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions. But I did want to share a testimony that I received just before I walked in the studio today. It's from a man named James, who says he's been a daily listener to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and talks about how the broadcast has been an inspiration to him. James works in prisons, schools, inner cities, urban jungles, teaching and reaching those the world would rather execute and bury than welcome into the church. James says, I am the co-owner of a Christian counseling center where I teach court-mandated classes and seminars to gangbangers, prostitutes, crooks, ex-cons, drug addicts, alcoholics, and convicted felons. The majority of these classes are mandatory because the state requires individuals on probation and parole to complete the coursework in order to enter back into society. And with the classes being mandatory, that gives James the opportunity to bring the truths of the Christian worldview to individuals that would more than likely not attend church otherwise. James says, I listen to your broadcast daily, and I often find myself using certain elements heard on the broadcast. I've been a Christian for most of my life, but as I listen to the broadcast, I realize how much I need to retrain my own thinking. I truly appreciate your addressing the lack of biblical knowledge found within churches in America, and I applaud you for bringing to light those who call themselves pastors, but in reality are wolves in sheep clothing. I would greatly appreciate if you could send me the Bible Answer Book and other items to increase my understanding and knowledge as I strive to reach the lost for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep up the good work, Hank. Be encouraged. And these kinds of letters, of course, encourage all of us at the Christian Research Institute because we see the extension of the work of ministry through the lives of people like James who are reaching out to the downtrodden, reaching out to unreached people, not in some place in the world other than America, but right here in our own country. And so again, the work that he is doing and whatever we can do to augment that work is making a difference for time and for eternity. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Kenny, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Kenny.
How you doing, buddy? How you feeling?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I have a question. Will Jehovah's Witnesses be judged, and will they go to heaven? Or will it be by their faith?
Well, I can't speak for all Jehovah's Witnesses. What I can say is that the doctrine of the Watchtower organization is decidedly unbiblical. It is decidedly anti-Christ, and as a result of that, to those who adhere to it, they are trapped in a web of deceit and unbiblical thinking. In fact, the Jesus of the Watchtower organization is clearly not the Jesus of the Bible. And this is one of the reasons that we call the Witnesses a mission field on our own doorstep. They are doing for a lie what most Christians are not willing to do for the truth, and so they show up on our doorstep, and we have an opportunity to use the deviations of the Watchtower Society as springboards or opportunities to share the truth, the life, the love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I was just talking to one of the friends of our ministry who was working on the grounds of the Christian Research Institute earlier today, and he was talking about a Jehovah's Witness that came to visit him and talking about his witness to that Jehovah's Witness. And this is precisely why we're saying that people ought to be equipped, always ready to give an answer or a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect.
Because I have a best friend, she's a Jehovah's Witness, and I try to preach so much that you just can't get through to them.
Well, you know, you think you can't get through to them, but sometimes you do. And what I mean by that, Kenny, is I've used this illustration in the Bible Answer Man broadcast of a Jehovah's Witness that I thought was completely unreachable. I spoke with this JW a number of different times, and I thought no one can ever break through this barrier. How wrong I was. A few years later, I was speaking in a church, and the Jehovah's Witness, or the former Jehovah's Witness, came up to me and said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so." And I remembered him immediately, and he said, "I am now a believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I am teaching classes in this church, teaching Christians how to witness to the witnesses." So, you know, you may be planting a seed. Someone else may come along years from now and water the seed, and God will give the increase. So this is the whole point. All we can do is communicate truth. We can't change hearts. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. So the real issue for all of us is simply to be equipped, always ready to give an answer.
That's right. I want to thank you for taking my question, and have a blessed day, and I'll continue to listen to you.
Hey, thanks, Kenny.
Have a blessed day.
You too, Kenny. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David next. He's in Washington. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. I had a friend ask me a question. I didn't know exactly how to answer it, so I thought I'd use you as a resource. The Nephilim in Genesis 6 were referred to as giants, correct?
Well, the Nephilim were actually referred to in Genesis chapter 6 as men of renown. They were heroes of old. So that's how they're described in Genesis chapter 6. But there are a lot of people that read into the passage something that the passage isn't intended to communicate. What they read into the passage is that the Nephilim were the product of fallen angels or demons having sex with women. And so you had this kind of hybrid, a very large human being, part demon, part human being. But certainly this would not apply to people like Goliath, who was clearly a human being and a stalwart antithesis to the nation of Israel.
So is that biblical that the angels can have sex with women when they're not corporeal?
No, it's not biblical at all. It's a interjection of pagan myth on biblical theology. Angels, fallen angels, are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they can't have sex with human beings. And, you know, biblically, kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So the idea that fallen angels can reproduce with women is unbiblical on that count as well. But, I mean, think about it. A fallen angel, a demon having sex with a woman, it simply defies all logic and puts us in the land of mythology as opposed to the land of theology.
Okay. Well, that answers my question. I appreciate that.
You got it. I wrote about this in various places. One of the places I wrote about this is in the Creation Answer book, where I answer the question, do demons have sexual relations with women? And I make the three points, which I allude to now, the fact that demons cannot produce bodies and have real sex with real women. In fact, if they could, it would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of the resurrection, because Jesus assured his disciples that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Jesus' argument it would not only be flawed, but it would be misleading. In fact, it might logically be argued by extension that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. And then, as I just mentioned, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which, of course, is an exclusively divine prerogative. Moreover, if demons could have sex with women in ancient times, we wouldn't have any assurance whatsoever that they couldn't do so in modern times. Nor would we have any guarantee that the people we encounter every day are fully human. So while a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it does not support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon, part human. In fact, Genesis 1 makes it clear that all God's living creatures are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. Be back in just a few.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI That's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to your calls. Next up, we'll talk to Kevin in Cordova, Tennessee. Hi, Kevin.
Hi. I really appreciate your books and everything. I tried to get this answer on your website, but I can't find it.
Uh-huh.
We had a Bible study last week, and, you know, my position has always been that the believers who were, who were believers before the resurrection of Christ and before the ascension, were they also filled with the Holy Spirit like we are today?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, the Spirit dwelt in Joshua. The Bible says that God put His Holy Spirit within Moses, and the Holy Spirit as a personal presence has always been in the midst of God's people. I'm looking at my Bible at Psalm 51, which is a classic example where David prays, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already here, but that the Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So in the Old Testament, prophets like Joshua and Moses, they were not only indwelt by the Spirit, but they were those that had a special empowering of the Spirit to be representatives of God to the people of God. But now, if you look at what Peter says, he calls you and I a holy nation, a royal priesthood. In other words, that prophetic mantle is within us as well. We have a special empowering of the Spirit of God. So the very words that were used for the prophets now apply to us in terms of empowering for service. And so every time I do the show, I pray not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit.
Yeah, that has always been my assumption, that the Holy Spirit had to be at work in those guys. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Eddie, he's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing very well, sir. I wanted to ask about the reference of marijuana in the Bible. I was at the fair this weekend, and one of those pro-marijuana legalization groups were there, and I was debating with this woman, and she submitted to me a scripture, I believe, if my memory serves me correct, was Exodus 30, verse 23. And the word used there was calamus. I may be pronouncing it incorrectly, but when my research that I did on it showed that it doesn't, the description given based on the research I did didn't anywhere come close to being a representation of marijuana. But I just want your insight on it.
No, I mean, absolutely. And, you know, look, it is dangerous in that we are called to be sober-minded, not indulging in a stupor. And so I think the same principles that apply to drunkenness also apply to marijuana. It puts you into an altered state of consciousness, and that altered state of consciousness is a dangerous state to be in. Just as we are to protect the physical aspects of our humanity, we are called to protect the metaphysical aspects of our humanity as well.
But my argument with her is was exactly at that point. And she said, well, you know, she referenced that verse in the Bible where they're making an incense of some sort to fragrant the temple. And even the reference she gave, she just had to pull something out of the air because it made no sense to me. I just wanted to double check and see if my reference
was
right.
Even if the Bible is talking about incense and that incense is plant-based, that doesn't mean that we are to smoke it. It's just like wine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine, but there's something wrong with being intoxicated. In the same sense, there's nothing wrong with being in a church and smelling the incense, but to smoke it probably wouldn't be a good thing.
Now, unfortunately, back in my youth, I did experiment with marijuana, and I can tell you there was nothing aromatic about it. It didn't smell like sweet perfume by any means, so I don't even know how she could use that reference.
Right, and it causes dependence, respiratory illness, poor motor performance. It can cause impaired cognitive function. It can cause distorted perceptions. I mean, if you've smoked it, you know, all of that is true.
Exactly, exactly. My second point on this, she said, well, what about the medical use of the marijuana that helped even children with seizures and other disorders such as that?
Well, I mean, there's a good point that she's making. You know, my mother, when she broke her hip, she was placed on a drug that you would not and could not legally consume. It was a prescription drug. And quite frankly, even under very regulated circumstances, she was not in her right mind, but it was necessary because of the operation that she had. So, you know, in a very regulated sense, it can be used for pain, it can be used for medical purposes, but again, that doesn't mean that we can use it for recreational purposes.
Right. Okay. That's my understanding as well. I believe the same is used. I thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your insight as always, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Brian.
Hi, sir. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. I'm a first-year seminary student, and I got to tell you, it's like drinking from a fire hose. And I work in a secular college environment, and I have a lot of friends who are non-believers. And I got into a discussion, and I couldn't answer the question, and I was hoping you could help me. As you read Genesis 1:1 and beyond, of course, does it look like there were certain structures of creation that were kind of in existence that God used for the creation of our earth? I mean, like, darkness was upon the face of the waters and so on and so forth. I mean, it kind of gives the impression that maybe those things were there when God began the story for us.
No, the whole biblical idea is that God created the world ex nihilo. God created the world out of nothing. He spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So in the beginning, nothing existed, neither mass nor energy. Nothing existed. And the only thing that existed is the Almighty who created everything out of nothing.
Okay. Yeah, like I said, he said, well, what about this, you know? And darkness was upon the face of the waters. He goes, well, does that mean the water was there? And it kind of violated everything that I thought I knew up until that point. And I felt kind of dumb for not having an answer. So I thought I'd call and see
what
he thought.
Well, he could have been talking about the ruin and reconstruction theory. The idea that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a creation and a recreation that takes place. But that is a theory that I don't think holds much weight. I've actually written about that in the Creation Answer Book.
Well, I'm familiar with the Christian Research Institute. I'm a subscriber, so I'll certainly continue to look it up and try to find answers to help my friends. But I always appreciate the patience and the grace that you take questions with, and that's really the only reason I had the courage to call, is because I knew no matter how dumb my question might sound, that you would be gracious with me. So thank you, sir.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Jessica, El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, how are you, Hank? Hope you're having a good day.
I'm having a great day.
I just have a quick question. In reference to 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, how do you, I guess, treat, or how should you, I guess, talk to a believer, a self-proclaimed believer, especially when they're talking and saying that they are in this homosexuality relationship, and should we reference and treat that person the same way that Paul has suggested for the incestuous man?
Well, I mean, I don't think that we should allow people who are involved in homosexual sin or heterosexual sin or blatant disregard for the principles and precepts of God to simply go without any kind of church discipline. The kind of thing that happened in Paul's admonition to hand this man involved in an incestuous relationship over to Satan has to do with expelling from church and Christian fellowship, or pushed out into a world that is run by Satan's principles. This becomes a means of teaching the person a lesson or bringing about repentance. It is also a means of promoting spiritual purity within the body of Christ. So, yes, I mean, unrequited, unrepentant sin should be the subject of church discipline. And again, the reason for this is so that the person can be brought back to faith. So if someone is professing to be one who is a participant in the kingdom, one who abides by the principles and precepts of the kingdom, then if those precepts and principles are violated, then that person ought to be disciplined. And again, to not discipline that person is to demonstrate a lack of love.
Right. So I guess to kind of ask another question, if that's all right, just trying to figure out, then would you take that into consideration of kind of like when the person commits a sin against you, like you and that person go and talk it out, and if not, then you bring a brother, and if not, then you go to the church? Would that be a good process?
Yeah, exactly. And if they still don't listen to you, then you treat them as though they are a pagan, because they're demonstrating that it is precisely what they are. They're demonstrating no care whatsoever about the principles of the kingdom. And by doing that, indicating that their faith was never a genuine faith to begin with. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Back tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.